As we come to Matthew chapter 10, we're looking at Jesus sending out his 12 disciples to do the work of the ministry. When we came to the end of chapter 9, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And we talked last week about our prayer being for Jesus to raise up laborers and to give us his heart for the lost, that he would plant his desires on our heart so that we would have the same kind of heart that he has for those that don't know him and that might come to know him, that we would look at them as sheep without a shepherd or wheat that needed to be gathered into the barn. Now in chapter 10, Jesus is sending out his disciples to be the laborers, to go out into the harvest and to be able to bring the good news to those in his day. So chapter 10, verse 1 starts, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." Simon Peter tops the list. He's always at the top of the apostles. Simon, his Hebrew name, changed to the Greek Petros, or Peter, which means the rock-like man, and he's one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. And his brother Andrew is part of it, so we have two brothers that Jesus called into the ministry. And then, of course, we have James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were called into the ministry. And remember last week we looked at the calling of Matthew, and in Mark and Luke's gospel, Matthew's name is also Levi, so Matthew Levi. And in those gospels, it refers to him as Levi, the son of Alphaeus. And in our list here, we found James, the son of Alphaeus. And I kind of made that conjecture that maybe they were brothers or related somehow as well. So it's neat to see the pairs that Jesus is calling into the ministry. Simon the Canaanite is referred to as Simon Zelotes or Simon the Zealot in some of the other gospels. And a zealot is someone who was totally against the Roman occupation. And remember, Israel has been under a foreign occupation ever since the Babylonian captivity. So you had the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and now the Romans. And so the zealots hated that. And they wanted nothing to do with the Romans. And they did whatever they could to fight off the power of Rome. So you've got this guy who's a zealot. And then you got Matthew, the former tax collector who was working for Rome, on the same team. And doesn't it just kind of show how Jesus just brings together all walks of life to be in one group where we come from sometimes such different backgrounds? And last on the list is Judas Iscariot. And notice how it says in verse 4, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And this is the one of Jesus' disciples that turned on him and delivered him up to the religious leaders so that Jesus would be arrested and ultimately he would be crucified. When you do a search through the Gospels on Judas' name, it always has this tag with it. It always has this addendum, you might say, Judas the betrayer, or Judas the one who betrayed him. If it doesn't use the word betrayed, he's in the act of betraying Jesus every time you find his name. And so this is his legacy, if you will. This is what we know about Judas. When we think of Judas Iscariot, we think of the one who betrayed him. And that got me to thinking about just the concept of legacy. What are we going to be known for? When we pass from this scene, what are people going to say about us? You know, is it going to be positive or is it going to be negative? Is it going to be, oh, he was the pessimistic one, or he was the gossip? Or is it going to be, you know, he's the one that always was lifting up my day, or the one that really loved Jesus and stood up for Jesus? And so it makes us think about that, the kind of legacy that we will leave behind. And so here are the 12 to be sent out. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now the Gentiles, anybody who's not Jewish, the Samaritans would be the half-breeds that were half Jew and half Gentile. It took place at the Assyrian captivity in 722 BC, where a good chunk of them were taken into captivity and then repopulated by people from the Assyrian Empire, and they intermarried and they became half-breeds. And so Jesus is saying, don't go to the Gentiles, don't even go to the Samaritans, but just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you've probably noticed this when you've read through the Bible, that there seems to be a preference towards the gospel going towards the Jewish people. When Jesus was speaking in John chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, salvation is of the Jews. And when Paul was speaking in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Do you ever notice that when you read through, you kind of see that and go, what is that? I have come to believe it's not excluding everyone else, but it's simply showing that God is being faithful to his promises. He promised his people time and again that he was going to send forth a deliverer for them. He's going to bring in the Messiah. He was going to bring the Messiah to usher in the new covenant so that they could have their lives right with God. It wouldn't be exclusively for the Jewish people, but it was the promises that were made to them. And he's showing, I think, that he's being faithful to what he promised to do. And so go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim the kingdom of God and do the miraculous. Verse 7, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Go out and preach, but also heal. Do the miraculous. Do it for everyone because you freely have received this. It didn't originate from within. They had received it from the Lord. So they have received it from him, so they're to freely give it out. And that again brings up the question, what have we received from the Lord? You know, what have we freely received? And if we freely have received it from him, we should be freely giving it out, shouldn't we? The reality is, everything that's good we've received from the Lord. In James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We are to be conduits of God's love and his goodness and whatever he has poured into our life to pour into others so he can use us to touch a world that so needs him. So they're to go forth, they're to heal the sick, they're to cleanse the lepers, they're to raise the dead. Can you imagine that? As they're going forth and having the ability to do that, to change lives. And notice it's the 12 that are sent out. That includes Judas Iscariot. You say, Judas, really? Yeah, really. He went forth as well, having the power to heal the sick and to cast demons out of people and to raise the dead. You go, wow, that kind of power, and yet he still betrayed Jesus. And we look at him, and he, of the 12, he is the one that ends up being lost, and yet he was part of Jesus' group, and he went forth doing the work that Jesus had called him to do. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, we read, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's not what we do for the Lord, but rather it's our relationship with the Lord that counts. Ooh, that's sobering, isn't it, to look at that? So our relationship, we want to stand before him on that day, and we don't want to hear, depart from me. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in, not depart, but enter in to the joy of your Lord. So it's about the relationship that we have with the Lord, not just the stuff that we do. And Judas is a great example of that. Verse 9, Jesus continues, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. The workers are worthy of their food." They didn't need to work and save up the money so that they could go out and support themselves in the ministry. Rather, the ministry was their work. And as they went out, they would find those that were worthy. In other words, those that would accept the apostles into their homes and would support them and provide for them while they were ministering in the area. And notice that it would be the peace of God that would come upon the household that would receive the traveling missionary. And isn't it true, the peace or the satisfaction that comes to us when we are supporting the work of the ministry, whether it's housing missionaries that come through, or whether it's supporting outreach or supporting the ministry in whatever fashion, it's a certain contentment, isn't there? A certain satisfaction that, hey, I'm helping, I'm partnering here in the work of the Lord that's taking place. But for those here that wouldn't do it, that wouldn't help out, that would reject the disciples' message, Jesus said it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. Now, here's the epitome of wickedness, Sodom and Gomorrah, filled with wicked people, and yet it's going to be easier for them in the day of judgment than for the people in these cities. And the reason why is because you have the ambassadors of Jesus, not just the wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah we're talking about, but you have the ambassadors of Jesus coming to these people and these people rejecting the love of God as it's presented to them. To whom much is given, much is required, and they surely were given much as they brought the news of Jesus' love to them. In verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." The disciples would run into fierce opposition. And the one who goes forth with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ will run into opposition. And so they would be out there, not as bears in the midst of wolves, or even coyotes in the midst of wolves, but sheep. And sheep, they don't have razor claws or razor teeth. They can't even run fast to get away from the wolves. That's why they need to be wise. They need to be, another place in the New Testament where that word is translated, it's translated shrewd. They need to be calculating in what they do. They need to be wise because they're going to be persecuted when they go. And so they need to really think what they're going to do. And so where does wisdom come from? How can they be wise? Wisdom comes from God. And so it's teaching, I believe, Jesus is teaching a dependency upon God, how we need him because we are in a volatile environment as we go forth with the word. In James 1:5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And so a dependency as a person goes forth with the truth of the gospel in a volatile environment. So to be wise or shrewd as serpents, yet at the same time being harmless or innocent as doves. The word literally means to be unmixed. And the idea is to not be mixed or tainted with any form of evil. You're being shrewd, but you're not being evil. And so you go forth not manipulative, not, well, the end justifies the means. No, you're going forth praying for God's wisdom as sheep in the midst of wolves. But you're not tainted by evil as you go forth. And so as they go forth, they would run into opposition. And of course, we would see it later within the book of Acts as they would run into opposition. And of course, we would see it in church history as well, as many have been persecuted along the way. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And so they would run into opposition. They would be not only delivered up, but they would be scourged. And so there would be some serious persecution that they would run into. And of course, we don't get the details in this initial sending out of the 12. But as we follow the Bible and we follow the history, what would become the history of the early church, we see Peter and John as they're delivered up to the Sanhedrin and how they were beaten, how they were persecuted. And we follow the life of the Apostle Paul and we see all that he went through and how he had the opportunity to stand before governors and before kings, how he was before Festus and Felix and Agrippa II. And church history tells us that he even got an audience with the emperor himself. And so it would turn into an opportunity to be able to be a witness, to testify to the truth and the love of Jesus. And yet, Jesus is telling him here, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be delivered up, but don't worry. Well, what would I say? You know, what would I do if I'm put in that position? Would I be able to speak? And it's like he's saying, don't worry, I am going to give you. Well, specifically here, he says, the Spirit of your Father will give you the words. In Mark's gospel, he says clearly the Holy Spirit. In Luke's gospel, he says, I will give you wisdom. And so you see the triune nature of God there. We're going to be with you when that time comes. You ever wonder that? Would I really be able to stand strong if I was faced with persecution? And what kind of persecution do we face today? You know, ridicule. And we look at the apostles and we see how they gave their lives. We look through church history, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and we see how men and women of old gave their lives. And we look at us today, we look at our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world, and we see how they are giving their lives right now for Jesus' sake, because they believe in Jesus, and they're put with that ultimatum, renounce Christ or die. Lose your family. And that's happening today. It's one thing to read about it in history, isn't it? It's another thing to realize that on the other side of the world, that is happening right now. And the Bible tells us to mourn with those who mourn. These are our brothers and sisters right now. But you know what Jesus is saying in his word to them? Don't worry, because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you the words to say. It's going to be an opportunity to testify to the love of God and the truth of Christianity. And God has such a bigger plan than we do. You know, our plan seems to involve, well, let's think about it, our everyday comfort. That's what we look for, is we want to be comfortable as we go through life. But God's plan is so much bigger than that. And so persecution is hitting them. And if you ever wonder if I was in that situation, and of course the question comes, will we ever be in that situation? Will what's happening over in Iraq and Syria ever come over here in our lifetime or in the lifetimes of our children? You know, will that actually come over here? Would I be able to stand? Here's the promises of God. You're going to be able to stand, because I'm going to be able to make you stand during that time. And the big picture, again, is not the comfort of the believer, but it's the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ to spread that through. Boy, it's sobering, isn't it, to think about it? I mean, we have an awesome time here, and praise God for the freedoms that we have in our country and the prosperity that we have in our country, to all of us be able to sit right here and genuinely worship the Lord and love him this morning. It's wonderful. But at the same time, we need to be reminded we have brothers and sisters that are hurting, and they need our prayers. So instead of just continuing on through the message, let's just take a moment and let's just pray for them. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters who are on the other side of the world that are facing untold persecutions right now and tragedy. Father, as you say in your word, to weep with those who weep, we stop for a moment and we recognize that life is not pleasant all over this planet. And we recognize that for Jesus' sake, there are those who are dying and seeing their loved ones killed and ripped from them as we speak. And Father, we thank you for your word and the promises that you bring in your word, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you will be with us until the end of time, and that though we might not be removed from the storm, you will be with us as we walk through the storm. So we pray for our brothers and sisters right now, and we just pray that they would sense your presence as never before, and they would have the peace that passes all human comprehension, and that they would be wise, that they would be seeking you for the wisdom that comes from above, the godly wisdom that is not tainted by any kind of evil, that they might be in the center of your will and accomplish what you want them to do during this time. Lord, I pray for us in our own country here that we would remember and that you would bring to our mind our brothers and sisters around the world that are suffering, and that also you would help us to use the freedoms that you've blessed us with today to make a difference, to do what we can to protect those freedoms and to use those freedoms and prosperity to make a difference. While it is still called today, while it is still daytime, may we let the light shine before darkness closes in. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, persecution will come. Don't worry. Verse 21, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? The persecution comes for Jesus' sake because you are a Christian, because you are a follower of Jesus. So if they persecuted him, if they attributed the miraculous in his life to Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, or to Satan, then they're going to do the same to his followers. So it's no strange thing if persecution would come to us because it came to him. He was rejected. There will be those that would reject his followers as well. He was rejected by the religious leadership, the ones that should have been embracing here the fulfillment of God's promise, and yet they were the very ones who delivered him up to be crucified. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. All will come to light. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's a good point, isn't it? It's good to be brought to our awareness that really there's nothing to fear the one who can put you physically to death. The one who should be feared, or the one who should be revered, is the one who has power over the real you, your soul and spirit, the real you that's going to exist for eternity. You need to reverence him, the one who, after your body dies, has the power to be received into heaven or to cast into hell. And of course, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we want to reverence. He is the one that paved the way so that we can be forgiven of our sin and can be accepted into heaven. And so it's a perspective here, isn't it? When you think about it too, to be put to death in the body is just hastening the process of moving into the presence of the Lord, you know, and that's where we're all headed. Right? I mean, we're all going to pass from this life. That's where we're going. And so to be afraid of the one who's persecuting, it's like, you know what? You're just sending me off quicker. So, you know, God is good. And again, his plan, that's the thing that really touched my heart through this passage, his plan and his perspective, I guess, is the word I want, is so much bigger, so much different than ours. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You've got two sparrows, they're worth one penny. One of them falls, God knows about it. That's how I've always looked at that. God knows everything. He knows what's even happening to the little birds. What really jumped out to me, and I'm reading from the New King James Version in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? And now I know it's not that way in every translation. I know in some of the translations it's apart from your Father, and it kind of seems to imply of his knowledge that he knows. In fact, the New Living Translation translates it that way, apart from his knowledge. And that's probably, in all honesty, the accurate way to look at that. But what arrested my attention was the will of God. And really? A bird that's falling to the ground? A believer that's falling under persecution in the will of God? What he wants to do? And again, it brought me to that realization that the perspective that we have in our life, for the most part, is we want to be comfortable. And it's just our nature. That's how we go through life, you know. And I don't think there's anything really wrong with that. But I think we miss the big picture when we only look at our life from that vantage point. Because God is looking at something far greater than just our comfort right now. Does he love us? Yeah, he does. Does he want to bless us? Yeah, I believe he does. But that blessing sometimes looks a lot different than we think it would look. And I'm reminded of the book of Job. And you know what Job went through. And Job wasn't a bad guy, was he? In fact, Job was a good guy. And he's one of the best in his time. And yet he really went through it. And we watch what, and of course, we've got the advantage to look behind the scenes of what's going on. Satan wants to take him out, but God is the one who is allowing it to take place. And we look at that, we see how Job stands. And it says in the book of James chapter 5, verse 11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Did you get that there? There was a certain end that God was looking to. Job, in this situation, I'm sure, was looking to his immediate lack of comfort, you know. But God is looking at the big picture. We see the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is, do you see that? He is very compassionate and merciful, not capricious. And, oh, you think about Job, go ahead, take him, wipe him out, see what happens. He'll still stand for me. No, God is very compassionate and merciful, and he sees a much bigger picture. He's looking at the whole thing, the end intended by the Lord. And I think in our own lives, he's not looking at our immediate creature comforts. He's looking at the whole thing. What's this person going to be like? What's going to make this person a real man of God, a real woman of God? You know what it is? It's the trials that we go through. That's what changes us. That's what causes us to be more and more dependent upon the Lord. And guys, that plays out in eternity. You know, we're here for a very short period of time, and God is allowing a work to be taking place. That's the interesting thing about trials, too. How come there's evil in the world? Why do we live in a world that's cursed by sin? Whose fault is that? It's man's fault. That's really, you get to the base of the reason why those things happen. But the cool thing is that God can take those things, the experiences that we have in living in a fallen world, and he can work them for good in our lives. And he can take us and he can make us into the men and women that he wants us to be. So I just submit this to you, that he's looking at the big picture and he's got you in mind. You are of much more value than many sparrows. And so he's looking at your life and, I believe, allowing things to happen in your life. for his glory, for your good. Jeremiah 29:11, it's a verse that we're all very encouraged by, especially in times of great tragedy, where God said, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And we're encouraged by verses like that. We go back to the initial intent of those words. And those words were written by Jeremiah the prophet in a letter that was sent over to Babylon to the captives who had recently been taken out of Jerusalem. And this is before the Temple of Solomon fell. And these captives that are over in Babylon are longing to come back to Jerusalem. And there's actually false prophets that are in Babylon telling them, God's going to rescue us any day, and we're going to go back into our land. Jeremiah is instructed to write them a letter. And within the letter, he says, basically, you're not coming back. You're going to be there for 70 years. So you need to build houses. You need to go ahead and marry. You need to go ahead and pray for the peace of the land you're in, because in their peace, you will have peace. And it's within that context that he says this. They themselves, most of them, would not come back. Their descendants would. It's the bigger plan that God has. They went into captivity because they were unfaithful to the Lord. They went there primarily because of their idolatry, and they had turned away from the Lord. I think the Babylonian captivity cured them a lot of the idolatry. Legalism, no, but idolatry, yes. It did a work in the lives of the Jewish people. So this is written within that context. And in the King James Version, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Isn't that neat? We're looking at the big picture. We're looking at the end here. God cares about us, but we have to pull ourselves out, I think, sometimes of the here and now, the myopic tunnel vision that we have of our own lives, and go, there's a bigger plan that's taking place, and God has our best interests at heart. Two sparrows, one penny, one falls to the ground. God knows what's happening. You're of much more value than many sparrows. The context here, the sending out of the 12, persecution's going to come. The application to all of us, difficult times are going to come. God is with us. God loves us. We're valuable to him. He knows what's going on, and he will work what's going on for your good, to those of you who love him and are called according to his purpose. Verse 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Oh, what do we do with that? I thought Jesus was the Prince of Peace. I thought when he was born, the angels came to the shepherds and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." In one sense, in a very big sense, yes, Jesus did come to bring peace between a sinful humanity and a holy God. He came to give his life in our place so that we can be forgiven of our sin through faith in him. He died in my place, in your place. And when we accept him, receive him as our Lord and Savior, our sin is forgiven so that we can have peace with a holy God. So yes, absolutely, in one sense, in a very big sense, he came to bring peace. But in another sense, he came to bring a sword. He came to bring division. Why? Because he came offering a choice. You can choose him or you can reject him. And in one household, you might have one that chooses him and three that reject him. And that's not going to create unity. That's going to create division. And so when Jesus stepped into time, when he separated BC from AD and he came here offering a choice, it would bring division. Verse 35, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He needs to be the most important one in your life. number one in your life. He who does not take his cross, verse 38, and follow after me is not worthy of me. Well, what does that mean, to take your cross and follow after him? Well, he carried his cross to his death, didn't he? He carried his cross to Golgotha, and he was crucified on it. So the idea is, we take up our cross in the sense of we die to the desires, the plans of our own life. This is what I want to do with my life. I've got plans for my life. Well, Jesus needs to be number one. So you need to take up your cross. In other words, you need to die to those plans that you had and follow after him and his plans for your life. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who finds his life. I got plans. I've got desires. I want the nice job. I want the big house. I want the cool cars. He who finds his life will lose it. Will lose true life that only Jesus can bring. But he who loses his life, who goes, you know, I really wanted that, but I want Jesus more. For Jesus' sake, I'm losing that. That's when you find life. Most important, eternal life. But also, a life that will never compare is so far and above the life you would ever have apart from Jesus. This is the reality of what kept me from becoming a Christian, because I knew I was going to have to give up my dreams to become a Christian. And the Bible tells us that the devil blinds the minds of the unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God, small g, of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And I used to think, if I become a Christian, I'm going to give up all my dreams and my hopes for comfort and excitement and be a dreary blah blah Christian. At least I'll get to go to heaven and not have to go to hell, you know. And then I used to think, well, maybe I can just become a Christian on my deathbed. Have you ever thought about that? You know, maybe on my deathbed, that way I can live my life and then still kind of squeak into heaven at the end. The reality is, there's no guarantee that you're going to have a deathbed experience. You might be taken in a split second. And also, on your deathbed, if you're not going to come to Christ now, who's to say you'll come then, you know? So you don't want to gamble eternity on something like that. The God of this world blinds the minds, not the eyes, but the mind. That means deception. He deceives the unbeliever. And I tell you what, I was majorly deceived in thinking that I was going to miss out by coming to Jesus. Because he has done exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or imagine. Can I get a witness there? I mean, isn't that what the life of the Christian is like? It's not that it's pain-free, right? I mean, the hardest things that I've ever gone through in my life, I've gone through as a Christian. But it's not so much because I'm a Christian that I went through them, but it's just how that worked out. The cool thing is I did not go through those things alone. But Jesus was there to literally carry me through some of the hardest things that have come into my life. And so the idea here of being able to put him first and follow after him and not be deceived any longer by the devil. I once was blind, but now I see. Verse 39 again, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. He's sending out the 12, and they're to be his ambassadors, and those that assist will be rewarded just as those ambassadors will be rewarded. A partnership in the spreading of the gospel. As we close this up, let's just take the first verse of chapter 11. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. So it's okay, guys, you're going. This is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to run up against. You go that way, I'll go this way. And the other gospels tell us that he sent them out two by two. That'd be a little scary, you know, but they did do the miraculous as they went. But, you know, the call is still there for the believers today to go. He's still sending us out. The Great Commission, isn't he? He's still sending us out. The cool thing about it is we are not going alone. He is going with us through the person of his Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who empowers us to go. He is the one who gives us the wisdom. He is the one who gives us the words to say. He is the one who gives us the ability to do the work that he has called us to do. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the last three verses, it says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." So he's sending out his disciples. This is the Great Commission. It would be applicable to us today, his followers. Notice he has all authority. He has all power in heaven and on earth. And he's saying, go. Go and make disciples. That's preach the gospel. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can make that choice and have their lives changed for eternity. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Making that inward reception outward as a testimony. I've received Christ as my Savior. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. You know, Christianity, it's more than just I said a prayer, now I'm a Christian, I go about my life. Christianity is coming to Jesus, yes, but then it's being grounded in him. It's learning through the pages of Scripture who he is. Haven't we kind of touched on that this morning? We see the heart of God. We see that God has a big plan for our life. We see that God loves us and that we're more valuable than many sparrows. And see, it's through his word. That's why we want to be taught by his word, so that we can learn of the God who loves us so much. So Christianity, crucial. You come to Jesus, but then also you grow in your relationship with the Lord. And so there's the making of the disciples. There's the testimony to that, hey, I'm a believer through baptism. And then there's the being taught and being built up in the word. And notice what he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's going with us. And notice again, the one that's going with us is the one who said to go. And the one who said to go, the one who's with us, is the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. It's a pretty good deal, huh? It should give us confidence as we go forward. I don't know what to say. You know, I don't know what I would do. To go, you know what? God has told me he is going to give me the words in that hour. And I'm going to go forth as he leads me, because he said he's never going to leave me or forsake me. That is good, amen? He is good. You know, as we close the service, I am blessed by being able to come together and worship together with fellow believers and to be able to look at God's word. And really, we're looking at God's love, aren't we? We're looking at how much he treasures us. But you know, if you've got anything going on in your life, and it's like, you know what, I really just want somebody that can pray with me. Prayer is just so, it's so powerful, you know, and we recognize that when we need it the most, you know, when somebody prays for us, when we really need it, man, doesn't it just comfort your heart? It's like, God does love me. I am going to be okay. So if you need prayer, please come forward at the end and allow us to pray with you. And especially if you've come out today and you haven't asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you're like, I want to be a Christian, then please come forward and just let us know that, and we would love to pray with you, okay? Why don't we go ahead and stand for a closing word of prayer right now? And then we'll have a closing song, and then you'll have the opportunity to come forward. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the time that we could spend in your word, and we're just so blessed by being called by your name. And the stuff that comes into our life for your name's sake, I know much of it is good, even in our perspective, But even the things that are difficult, we recognize too that you work them for good so that you can make us into the men and women you want us to be. I pray, Father, as we go from this place, we'll just go with a renewed confidence that you are in control and that you love us, and we can just rest by faith in the fact that you are God and that you have our best interests at heart. We want to offer ourselves up to you, that you would use us while it is day, while it is light, that we might spread the goodness of your love to others. And so we offer ourselves afresh to you this morning. Know that you'll go with us. Know that you'll give us the words to say. I just pray that we would keep you in the center of our thoughts, the most important one in our lives. Thank you for those who have come out. Please help those whose hearts are heavy, and especially those that don't yet know you. May they come forward. May you continue to draw them by your love, and may they see your goodness and experience your love and peace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.